What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are continuing our sermon series on all of creation. Last week we touched on the wise men who were in pursuit of a cosmic sign, a star in the sky that revealed Jesus to them. The star is a reminder for us to welcome in the strangers, the people who don't think or act like us. Jesus welcomed these people later in his ministry, and I think we should do the same. Even if we might feel like outsiders or the lost ourselves, this place, the church, is the perfect place to love and support those who wander. And now we transition from the stars in the sky to another incredible part of creation, the ocean, seas, and water all around us. There are such incredible aspects to the water and the life that is teeming in it. So let's see what we can learn from it. Carol is going to read our scripture for us. One of the first things we hear about Jesus after his birth is the ministry of John the Baptist, and how Jesus is baptized by John. That might seem a little unusual for a number of reasons, and we'll get to that in a bit, but let's hear about this watery experience of Jesus with John the Baptist. This is the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. Hear now the word of the Lord.
As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of his Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from the heaven, "You are my son, beloved, and with you I am very pleased."
And from Job chapter 41, verses 1 through 11, about a watery monster named Leviathan. "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook, or press down its tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in its nose, or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it make many supplications to you? Will it speak soft words to you? Will it make a covenant with you to be taken as your servant forever? Will you play with it as you would with a bird, or will you put it on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its skin with harpoons or its head with fishing spears? Lay hands on it. Think of the battle. You will not do it again. Any hope of capturing it will be disappointed. Were not even the gods overwhelmed at the sight of it? No one is so fierce as to dare to stir it up. Who can stand before it? Who can confront it and be safe? Under the whole heaven, who?" This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. May we be open to the wonder of your world this day. May we be changed from the inside out as we consider all you have for us today. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You probably know that over 70% of the planet is covered by water, but have you ever thought about what that actually means? Most of what we experience on land is just a small fraction of what happens on this planet. There are all kinds of incredible stories that take place in and on the ocean and seas. Underwater are great white sharks with over 300 teeth and 2.5 inches long. Blue whales are over 110 feet long. There's something called a feather star that literally looks like a bunch of feathers underwater flitting around as this little creature makes its way through the ocean. One of my favorite water creatures is the Mosasaurus, an ancient aquatic reptile that was at the top of the food chain and ate literally anything in the ocean. There are all kinds of fascinating creatures in the sea, but some of them can make us rather squeamish. My brother once swam through a smack of jellyfish. A smack is the name of a group of jellyfish, if you didn't know. He was stung dozens of times and was lucky to be all right after that. Sometimes just being out on the water in a boat can make people nervous, and it's not without reason. Jose Alvarenga was a fisherman years ago who went out on a boat for deep sea fishing to catch sharks and marlins. He was quite successful, catching over 1,000 pounds of fish that day, but a storm hit that lasted 5 days long. It blew him off course, and without fuel, his engine died. He wound up spending 13 months adrift at sea. He had to catch turtles and sharks and birds with his bare hands and drink rainwater when he could. Somehow he survived after drifting across the entire Pacific Ocean. He is known as the only person to survive over a year at sea in a small boat like his. When he got back to his old fishing company, they offered him his job back. You won't be surprised to learn that he turned them down. His ordeal had led to him developing a fear of water. With everything that could be under the water and all the terrible things that could happen on its surface, it makes sense that people would fear it. I think ever since I was a little kid, at just 4 years old, when I walked into my grandfather's lake without my floaties on my arms and almost drowned, I've never quite felt safe around water either. It is beautiful, yes. And it holds so many amazing and mysterious secrets in it, but water can't really be considered safe, can it? Water holds such a strange, unique place in our lives. We absolutely have to have it. We need to drink it every day or we will suffer serious health effects. But it can also be so dangerous and even scare us. When we look to the scriptures, we see the same mixture of necessity and fear, beauty and danger. At the very beginning, the book of Genesis talks about how God gathered the water together and it formed both the seas and the dry land, and God saw that it was good. So the water at its beginning is good, but the story quickly moves from the basic nature of its goodness to the threat it can be to humanity. Only a few chapters later, we read about the flood and how all of life on earth was threatened by the water. This theme continues throughout the Bible. In Exodus, the Jewish people are captives in Egypt, and as they are released from captivity, the Pharaoh changes his mind and pursues his former slaves with his army. The Jewish people are trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. But when all hope is lost, God reveals his power as the seas part and God's people are able to cross the Red Sea on dry land. After they finish crossing, the Egyptian army comes after them and the water crashes down on them. God has both rescued and protected his people with his control over the water. It doesn't end there either. We read today, there was the passage about the Leviathan with question after question of who could control such a thing. When I was growing up, I was taught that the behemoth mentioned a chapter earlier in Job and the Leviathan were probably hippopotamuses and crocodiles. Now, I know those animals can be dangerous, and they are a serious problem to communities that live around them, flipping boats on the water and even killing people who get too close. But hippos and crocs don't seem all that impressive to me. We can capture these animals and put them in zoos relatively easily these days. A Florida man is always getting close to crocodiles, right? To alligators. Even my mother-in-law was on a kayak just floating past a lake full of hundreds of sleeping gators. God controlling these creatures doesn't seem quite so grand when we have domesticated them so thoroughly in the 21st century, does it? But if you read more carefully, you'll see the scriptures aren't talking about these ordinary zoo animals. If you keep reading in Job 41, it says about the Leviathan, from its mouth go flaming torches, sparks of fire leap out. That sounds something that like something that can literally breathe fire, doesn't it? Then in Psalm 74, we find this. God broke the heads of the dragons in the waters. God crushed the heads of Leviathan. So Leviathan is so much more. It's at the very least a sea monster and maybe even a many-headed, fire-breathing dragon. But the point is, God has control over it. Even these mythical, fantastic creatures out of our wildest imaginations cannot overpower God. God tames the creatures of the sea. Chaos does not control the world. It is God who controls the water and the creatures in it. This is on display again with Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is in a boat with the disciples, and they are crossing the Sea of Galilee, seemingly out of nowhere. A storm is on them. This would have been a known reality to the disciples. Several of them were experienced fishermen and knew these storms could come up out of nowhere on this particular body of water. So when the boat is filling with water, Scripture says the disciples, these experienced but frightened fishermen, are in danger. Must have been pretty bad if these old vets are worried. They go and wake up Jesus shouting, "Lord, Lord, we are dying." And Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. They cease and all is calm. So again, we see in Jesus that just as God controls the forces of chaos in the water, Jesus can do the same thing. The same power that is in God is in Jesus too. One thing we can take away then about water and about who Jesus is that the chaotic forces out there cannot overpower God. Flooding, being trapped by people chasing you, the storms of life, God is bigger than those things. And Jesus, who is the revelation of God here on this earth, also has power over those things. So when you're scared, when you feel like chaos and stress is overwhelming you, put your trust in Jesus. Jesus can rebuke the wind and waves and restore order to your life. But that's only half the story. Water can seem chaotic, so it could be a source of fear and anxiety for us. So why would Jesus use water for baptism? It's not about control, right? Why would just about every Christian that has ever lived have water poured on us? It's because water is not just about chaos and God bringing order. It's also about cleansing. Most people, I think, bathe every day, or at least often enough that we don't smell bad. That was mostly true in ancient times, too. There were additional religious customs, though, that said you had to wash your hands before you could eat food. Turns out that was a very good idea, and we should all do that for health reasons. But back then, it was meant as a way to be pure before God, not just to keep yourself healthy. Even a generation or two ago, we had another custom. You had to go to church with your best clothes on, right? All cleaned up and your shoes shined. Getting everything ready like that happens with water. And it was one way of keeping in mind the Old Testament commands to wash, be clean, and be holy before God. These days, it's not quite the same. Our ushers, they're still dressed up to the nines, and I love to see that every week here, and I dress up too, but most of those commands were about being clean when you had a skin disease or after a holy war. Those were very particular situations for those commands. It wasn't about Sunday worship. So we don't have to wash ourselves before coming to church, but it is a way of reminding ourselves that we need to be clean before God. There's a problem with this way of thinking, though. Who gets you clean when you go to church? You do. But who actually makes us clean before God? It's not us, right? So then perhaps the most direct connection to us being clean and God's commands in the Scriptures is in our baptism. Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist so that God could do the cleansing. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, why was Jesus baptized? Was he dirty? Was he sinful and needed to be made clean by God? That doesn't make sense if he is God's son, right? Throughout history, scholars have said that Jesus was baptized as an example for all of us. He was baptized to remind us all that we need to be made clean by God. We can't just assume we are clean or assume that we are good enough for God. We can only be made clean by God's action, not our own. We must submit ourselves to God's will and God's work in our lives. We can't do this on our own. It's only through God. The Apostle Paul would later say that baptism is the moment where we die to ourselves. We go under the water and our old life is over. We are raised out of the water in the newness of life. And that, I think, is the whole point of the cleansing in our water. We are baptized in water as a sign of the work God is doing inside of us to clean us and bring us into new life, but it can't stop there. God has controlled the chaotic forces of water, brought them to order so that they might be used to clean us and restore us to him, but that's not the end. Jesus doesn't say, get baptized like me, and then you never have to worry again. No, he says, through John, be baptized in water, and then prepare yourself for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. It's water and the Spirit. Water cleanses us, and the Spirit empowers us to new life. It's like the slate is washed clean. There's a blank slate when you give your life over to God. But what happens over time? If the slate is clean, you are going to fill it up with something. What will it be? Are you going to just keep living the way you did before, scared of the water, making mistakes, and then going to God just to apologize all over again? No, that's not the newness of life. God overcomes the chaotic water and uses it to cleanse us so that we can live in his Spirit. Living by God's Spirit is about an awareness of God's will in not just one or two of the decisions we make, or even in one really big decision that we make, but in every decision that we make. How do we clue into God's will with everything we do in life? It's about our families, our friends, our finances. It's about joining a small group so we can grow spiritually and doing missions work like Family Promise so we can help people in need. And it's also inviting people to come to church. All of these things are a response not just to baptism in water, to wipe the slate clean, but in that next step to grow and thrive in God's Spirit. There are so many different ways to grow in our awareness and connection to God's Spirit, but let me offer up one here. In a moment, we are going to have a baptismal renewal as we recall Jesus' own baptism. Our first step toward God has to involve repentance. This is confessing our sin, asking for forgiveness, and committing to change. But the part that I think is the most difficult for so many of us is that initial recognition of our sin. We can be so defensive. We can be so ingrained in our own way of thinking, so convinced of our own righteousness, that we so rarely think we have anything to repent of. I want to invite you to lower your defenses and pray that God might reveal the things that need to change in your life. So many people have made a commitment in the new year to some kind of resolution, to exercise or weight loss or less screen time. Those are all fine and good. But what about a resolution to allowing God to reveal his will in your life? What about a quiet time or prayer time to let God speak to you and guide you? Studies say people's New Year's resolutions typically only last about 17 days anyways. Why not fill that empty space with an openness to God's Holy Spirit? And let the oceans, the seas, rivers, lakes, and even running water be a reminder to you that God invites you not only to repentance, but to the fire of the Holy Spirit that changes our very hearts. It moves us from a commitment to ourselves to a commitment to God. Well, let's end with this story of a man who made that commitment to God after a really terrible moment in his life. Brenton Wynn had just had one of the worst days of his entire life. He was only 23, but this chaos paved the way for one of the best days of his life, too. He was angry at God after he relapsed from an addiction to meth. So in his anger, he found a random church in Conway, Arkansas, named Central Baptist Church, and broke into it. High on drugs, Brenton went on a rampage and destroyed $100,000 of church property. 6 months later, he was baptized at Central Baptist Church. He said, "As I'm starting to understand how God works, I've realized I didn't pick the church that night. God picked me. If it had been any other church, I think I'd be sitting in prison right now." Brenton's journey from a jail cell in February to a baptismal pool in September began when the senior pastor of the church, Don Chandler, talked to the prosecutor. The pastor knew the godly response to this young man would be to offer forgiveness rather than judgment. The pastor said, "You can't preach grace for 50 years without practicing it, especially in front of your own church." This was a young man who had made some mistakes. He was on drugs and alcohol when he did what he did, but he was redeemable. So the pastor told the prosecutor that the church would like to see this young man get help with Renewal Ranch, a faith-based residential recovery ministry. The judge, who at the time had been a board member of Renewal Ranch, let the young man, Brenton, choose jail time or the ranch, and he chose the ranch. In his time there, he accepted Christ as his Savior after one of the Bible studies at the ranch. He and other ranch residents would attend none other than Central Baptist Church on Wednesday evenings. That's when Brenton decided to be baptized at the church. He came full circle from being angry at God and destroying the church to giving his whole life to Christ in baptism. He said, "I gave my heart to Christ. I used to think it was a coincidence that I chose to break into the church, but now I call it confirmation that God is real and he answers prayers. I needed a relationship with Jesus Christ." And he found it through people who chose to let chaos be a means of revealing God's grace. He found it when he let water be poured over him as more than a symbol. It was a step toward letting God be Lord over his life in water and the Spirit. My prayer for you is that you might do the same. Hand your life over to Christ. Yes, do that. But remember, that's not the end of the journey. We wipe the slate clean so that it might be filled with the grace and love and an ocean of wonder in God. Hear the Lord and respond so that you might experience newness of life. Amen? Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.